This morning, I want to start into a series that I've called Suffering and Deliverance. This week, when I was thinking about what I wanted to preach today, I got thinking about how God delivers his faithful people. And I think my thoughts were probably because of the pastors up in Canada, and the one was just released from prison, and just thinking about some of the things that we suffer and some of the cares and worries that we have. And I was thinking about a sermon that would be comforting, just to show from the scripture how many times God had delivered his people in the past. And I sat down and I just started thinking from the beginning, from Genesis the whole way to the end of the Bible, and thinking of all the different Bible characters that the Lord delivered in one way or another, from trouble or affliction or death or any number of different things that they were facing. And then I got thinking about the topic of suffering in general. And then I got thinking about how God doesn't always deliver us from suffering. A lot of times he allows us to suffer. And I got thinking about why that is and examples of that. And then this study just kind of really morphed into something bigger than I initially had thought. And so then I renamed it Suffering and Deliverance. And I will get to the part here in a while of what I initially wanted to cover, going through all of the different times God delivered his people. But before that, I have some other things that I want to talk about. So I don't really know how long I'll be on this series. It'll be more than one Sunday, and it'll be shorter than the Proverbs series. But between that, I'm not sure. As I was putting this together, I remembered that I had preached on suffering not that long ago. When Ben was dying of cancer, I preached on dealing with suffering. But I didn't even go back and look at that outline. I haven't looked at it since I preached it several months ago. So this is not a redo of that sermon or anything like that. I intentionally didn't look at it because I didn't want to start remembering what I did then and then end up repeating myself or something. So suffering and affliction, persecution, tribulation, and trouble are all part of the Christian life. This is life in this world. And Paul told us in Acts, he told the church there in Antioch, in Acts 14 and verse 22, when he went back through Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, and he was confirming these churches that he had preached to, that he had baptized people and formed these churches, then after a while he comes back through to ordain elders in those churches and to confirm them. And he says there in verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. There's a few key words there you probably want to take note of. We, that's disciples of Jesus Christ, believers. We must, that means that it is going to happen, that it's not just that it might happen, but it will happen. We must, through much, so it's not going to be a little bit, it's going to be a lot, much tribulation, which is trial and pain and suffering and persecution, things like that, enter into the kingdom of God. So we will suffer in this world, in other words. And if your Christianity doesn't require suffering of you, then it's not Christianity. It's something else. So all of us are going to suffer. Some people suffer more. Some people suffer less. To whom much is given, much is required. So if the Lord has given you a lot, if he's given you a lot of faith, if he's given you a lot of understanding, then you can expect to suffer more. In much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow, Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And like I mentioned in Bible study, just because you don't see people suffering doesn't mean that they're not suffering. A lot of people suffer in silence and nobody knows about it. Maybe those closest to them know about it. Maybe those closest to them don't know about it. There's probably a lot of people that suffer in silence that nobody knows about except for themselves and the Lord. Now, sometimes God delivers his children from these difficulties. And I have many, many examples of that I will get to later on in this series. At other times, God allows us to experience suffering for various reasons. And that'll probably be next Sunday, I hope. We'll talk about that. I came up with many different reasons just from looking through the scripture and reading about people's sufferings and then concluding things from that of why God allowed those things to happen. So I do want to give you an overview of what I want to cover in this series. First of all, and this is what we'll cover today, is that God is our Savior, not only eternally, but temporally. Now, I've preached a lot about God being our Savior eternally, and I will continue to. That's the core of our faith, that God has saved us from eternal hellfire, it saved us to eternal life. And I never tire of preaching that, and I will continue to. But that's not what I'm going to be preaching about today, just for a couple of minutes. But what I really want to focus on today is how God delivers us, or saves us, which means the same thing, temporally, in time, in this life. Many of the things that we face, God delivers us from, and many of the things that we don't face, it's because God delivered us from them that we didn't even realize. Like, there's a lot of suffering that we could be going through that we're not, and it's because God delivered us from it ahead of time. Then I want to look at why, or when and why, God allows us to suffer and doesn't deliver us from it. Because if God's all-powerful, and He is, and He's all-knowing, and He is, and He's all-present, and He is, therefore He could deliver us from everything all the time. And that it wouldn't even break a sweat. But He doesn't. So obviously, if He doesn't when He could, He has a reason for it. He doesn't just do it willy-nilly. Then I want to look at examples of when God doesn't deliver His children, even from death. Sometimes God allows His children to experience death, physical death in this world, and He does that for a reason, for various reasons, and we'll look at that later. I want to look at three possibilities of how judgment can be meted out to a country. And I'm not going to go into any detail right now, but God can save the whole country if He wants to. God can save only the righteous within the country, or God can just judge the whole thing and not save anybody. And I'll talk about that. Then I want to give you biblical examples of God either delivering a people for the righteous among them or delivering the righteous alone. And there's a whole ton of examples of these in the scripture. And I look forward to going through them for your encouragement. And then lastly, I want to look at how we can have hope because of past deliverances. Past deliverances of people in the Bible that we can read about and believe and derive hope that way, and past deliverances in our own lives. How we can look at things that God has delivered us from, or saved us from, and then reason from that, if He did it before, He can do it again, and I trust that He will do it again. And there's a verse in the Bible that basically says that same thing in biblical language instead of my paraphrase. We'll get to that one later. So God has many attributes. God is omniscient. He knows everything. God is all-powerful. He's almighty. He's omnipotent. God is all-present, omnipresent, as the term is. But God is also our Savior, and this is one of His chief characteristics. And there are many, many verses in the Bible, but I'll just give you three of them. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 3 is the first one. If you get yourself out of concordance and you search the word Savior, you will see many times the Lord declares that He is our Savior. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 3 says, "The God of my rock, in Him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence." We'll look at that later, either this verse or another one, which says that God saves us from violence. We're going to look at a whole bunch of things today that God saves us from, temporally speaking. But He says there that God is the horn of His salvation, and He is my Savior. Most of us probably think that when we hear about God being our Savior, we think about Jesus, and Jesus is our Savior. But God in the Old Testament claimed to be the Savior long before Jesus ever came around. Of course, Jesus is God, Jesus is the Savior, and God has always been the Savior, is the point. Look at Psalm 106 and verse 21. "And furthermore, that is proof that Jesus Christ is God, because God says many times he's the Savior, and Jesus Christ comes into this world and he's called and says he is our Savior. And then God says there's no Savior but him, and I will show you that verse, I think, yet later on today. It's a good proof of the deity of Christ. Psalm 106 and verse 21 says, "They forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt." That was one of God's chief saving moves, when it was when he delivered Israel out of the land of Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land. And God constantly reminds them of that fact throughout the Old Testament, that he saved them out of the land of Egypt. And then I'll give you one in the New Testament, Titus 1 and verse 3. Titus 1 and verse 3. "But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." It's interesting in the book, I believe it's in the book of Titus. In the book of Titus, Savior is used referring to God, which would be the Father, and referring to Jesus Christ twice in each chapter. In each chapter, God is referred to as a Savior, and Jesus is referred to as the Savior in each chapter. Titus 1, 3, and 4, Titus 2, 10, and 13, and Titus 3, 4, and 6. I'm not going to read those, but it's just interesting that in every single chapter, God is called the Savior, Jesus is called the Savior, which is clearly pointing to something obvious. Jesus is God. Now, a Savior is one who delivers or rescues from peril. Now, the peril that we normally think of as Christians that Jesus is our Savior from is the peril of going to hell, right? That's what we normally think of. But Savior is more general than that. It's delivering from any kind of peril. And that could be physical peril, that could be health perils, that could be mental and emotional perils. That could be any number of things. And we'll look at some of those here in just a minute. So to deliver is to save from something. There's, of course, there's two senses of deliver. Deliver could be to give something to somebody, or it could be to take them out of a situation, right? I could deliver a loaf of bread to you and I bring it to you, or I could deliver you from a thief or I could deliver you from getting hit by a truck or something by grabbing you and pulling you out of the way. I delivered you from it, right? So I could be pulling you away, or I could be bringing something to you. In either of those senses, the word deliver can be used. But to deliver, as primarily and as we're using it here in the scripture, is to set free, liberate, release, rescue, save. It's to release from a place. Especially, it's to set free from restraint, imminent danger, annoyance, trouble, or evil generally. And you can see from comparing scripture, we'll probably see this in Psalm 107 later, but if you compare Acts chapter 2 with Joel chapter 2, I believe it is. I think it's verse 30 or 31. When you compare those two accounts, Peter is quoting the prophet Joel in Acts chapter 2, and he says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you go back and you read it in Joel, and it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. So when you put those two together, you see that deliver means save, save means deliver. And I'm not going to, I've showed you those in the past. I'm not going to show them to you right now in the interest of time. So first, foremost, and most importantly, God has delivered us from eternal death in hell and the lake of fire, from that eternal punishment. I'll just give you a few verses here. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, I certainly wouldn't want to talk about God being our Savior and not mention this most important thing, though that's not the focus of this series. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. It says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "whom he hath raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Delivered us, so we're already delivered from the wrath to come. We will not experience that wrath to come. The wrath to come is the wrath that comes at the second coming, whenever Jesus Christ comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You can read about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm not going to read it. I just quoted it to you. But that's in 1 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. That's the wrath of God that Jesus Christ has delivered us from, the wrath that ends up in hell in the lake of fire for all eternity. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Without this deliverance, all the other deliverances would be meaningless. It wouldn't matter. If God delivered you from every trouble you ever had in this life, and then you end up burning in hell forever, who cares? Big deal, right? This deliverance is the most important one. The other ones are important. They help us get through this life. But this main one here helps us get through life eternally, we could say. Romans 5, 9 through 10. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we're saved from wrath. That's the wrath of God that our sins deserve. And then turn over to Revelation 20 and verse 15. This is the wrath to come that we are delivered from. Revelation 20 and verse 15. This takes place on the last day, whenever heaven and earth have departed and been destroyed, and all men are standing before Almighty God at the great white throne judgment. And those who were not found in the book of life, it says this, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the wrath to come that Jesus delivered us from. Praise be to God for that. But like I said, that's not the only thing that God has delivered us from. I think a lot of preachers only focus on that, or they mainly focus on that to the exclusion of all the other things that God has delivered us from and will deliver us from in this life. And I would do you a disservice if I only preach sovereign grace every single Sunday and I didn't teach you anything else. Because, you know, this is a big Bible and there's a lot of stuff in this book, and I'm supposed to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. So that's what I try to do. I try to keep it balanced as best I can. So there are many different types of deliverances or salvations in the Bible, and I'll just give you one verse that will prove this to you. Psalm 44 and verse 4. Psalm 44 and verse 4. Because people have been conditioned to think, when they hear the word salvation, they think one thing: eternal life, being saved from hell. They don't think about anything else, but the Bible uses the term salvation and deliverance in many, many different ways, referring to many different things. Psalm 44 in verse 4, it says, "Thou art my King, O God, command deliverances for Jacob." That's in the plural, deliverances. That tells you right there that there's more than one salvation, more than one deliverance. And I'm going to show you a bunch of them as we go through this study for the remainder of this morning. So let's look at some of the things that God delivers us from. First of all, God delivers us from falling and from tears. Turn to Psalm 116 and verse 8. Psalm 116 and verse 8. It says, For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. We'll get to the death part towards the end of the sermon. But there's three things right there that God had delivered the psalmist from: death, tears, and falling. So let's just look at that falling, first of all, for a little bit. He delivered us from falling. In what way has he delivered us from falling? Well, he's delivered us from falling out of the faith. He's delivered us from falling into sin. He's delivered us from falling eternally. Just look at Jude 1 and verse 24. Jude 1 and verse 24. It says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." God is able to keep us from falling. You know, it says in Proverbs 24 and verse 16 that a just man falleth seven times, and riseth up again. Sometimes we do stumble and fall, but the just man rises up again because the Lord delivers him from falling. He may let him stumble, but he will not let him fall utterly. Look at Philippians 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. I just thought of some of these verses this morning as I was looking at this. They're not in your outline. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That good work in you, the good work of eternal salvation, and then the good works that proceed out of that. It says, let us work out our own salvation, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He works it in, we work it out, and God will perform that good work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to allow us to fall. And I'll give you one more, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. That's not to say if you quench the Spirit and if you continue in high-handed rebellion against God that he won't judge you and that he won't bring you low, because he will. But he's not going to allow you to utterly fall. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Paul said, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul committed the keeping of his soul to God, and God was able to keep that and will keep that until the day of Jesus Christ. Even despite Paul's suffering, he knew who he believed in. He knew that God was able and that God would keep him from falling. So why haven't you fallen into sin or fallen from the faith? It's because God delivers your feet from falling. Why are you here this morning? Why haven't you fallen away yet? It's because God delivers you from falling. Do you not think that the devil would have destroyed you already if the Lord let him, if he could have? None of you would be here. I wouldn't be here. You think I'd be here this morning if the Lord hadn't delivered my feet from falling? Why haven't you suffered losses that would have caused tears? He said he delivers my eyes from tears. We've all had our share of tears, some more than others. Why haven't we had more tears? Why haven't we had more loss of loved ones in our lives? Why haven't we had more calamities to cause tears? It's because God delivers our eyes from tears. The next thing that God delivers us from is our enemies. Look at Psalm 44 and verse 7. Thinking about the things that you know that God has delivered you from will make you grateful to God. But if you start thinking about all the things that could have happened that didn't happen, that should make you even more grateful to God. Anytime that you think you have it bad, just start thinking about other people in your life that have it worse. Or maybe if you can't think of somebody in your life, just think about people that you've heard about or read about that have it worse. And there is always somebody out there that has it way, way worse. That could have been you if God didn't deliver you from tears and falling. Psalm 44 and verse 7. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. God saves from enemies. God puts our enemies to shame. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes he allows our enemies to rule over us, to trodden us underfoot. But he will save us from our enemies eventually. Psalm 136 and verse 24. You know, I think of Pastor James Coates up there in Canada, and he spent a month or so, in jail, in prison. But the Lord delivered him from his enemies. And I hope and I pray that God will deliver him fully from them. Psalm 136 and verse 24. says, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. And that second part is the reason why he delivers us from all of the things that I'm going to talk about this morning. Why does he deliver us from them? Because his mercy endureth forever. He does it because of his mercy. Mercy is forbearance shown to somebody that is not deserving of it. We don't deserve to be delivered from falling. We don't deserve to be delivered from tears. We don't deserve to be delivered from our enemies and any of the rest of the things that I'm going to list off this morning. It is because of his mercy. Jeremiah said, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. Morning by morning, new mercy I see. As the song says, and Jeremiah said very similar to that. This is what John the Baptist, father Zechariah, said in a prophecy in Luke 1:71-74. Luke 1:71-74. He prophesied here, saying that how the Lord had delivered Israel from their enemies. Luke 1:71 says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. And then verse 74, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. So you notice there he said saved out of the hand of our enemies in 71, delivered out of the hand of our enemies in 74. So we see there the saved and delivered are synonyms once again. But look at what he says there. In verse 74, why does God deliver us from the hand of our enemies? That we might serve him without fear. God didn't deliver James Coates out of prison so that he could go off and have a vacation next weekend and go and get some refreshment and enjoyment, did he? He delivered him so that James Coates could serve him without fear. Go right on back to church and keep serving God without fear. That's why God delivers us from our enemies. So why haven't we been jailed yet? Why haven't we been martyred yet? Why haven't we been violently beaten yet? Because God delivers us from our enemies. Why else? Lots of people have throughout time. People are today, to this day, Christians are being persecuted in other countries. And they have, pretty much since the beginning. Why haven't we? The Lord has graciously and mercifully delivered us from our enemies. Now, he may allow us to suffer. Like I said, stay tuned for next week's sermon, and we'll see that he does allow us to suffer for his reasons. But he also delivers, and we ought to thank him for it. The third thing that God delivers us from is trouble. Look at Psalm 41 and verse 1. Psalm 41 and verse 1. When you think about what our lives could and would be like if God withdrew his hand, just think about the life of Job. You know why Job was destroyed like he was and he lost all of his possessions and his wealth and his children and his health? You know why that was. The devil came to the Lord and said, yeah, Job's serving you for naught. You take away things from him, he won't serve you. And the Lord said, go ahead and tempt him. Go ahead and try him, but spare his life. And that's what Satan did to a man that God allowed him to do that to. He could only do it because God allowed him. Well, just think about what Satan would do to every single child of God if he could, if God just pulled back the restraints. We'd all be like Job. We'd all be sitting on a dunghill scraping our skin with a potsherd with nothing. Or we'd be dead because Job would have been dead if Satan would have been allowed to do that. Psalm 41 and verse 1 says, blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Now here's a verse that shows us that God's deliverance of us can be as a result of godly living. Sometimes he might just do it for his own purpose, just for his own reason. But in this case, the person that considers the poor will be delivered in time of trouble. The Lord is not going to allow that man to get in the same trouble as the man that he just helped. He'll prevent that. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, we're told in the Proverbs. Look at Psalm 50 and verse 15. Psalm 15 and verse 50 and verse 15. While you turn there, trouble is disturbance of mind or feelings, worry, vexation, affliction, grief, perplexity, distress. Think about that as I read these verses to you, that the Lord delivers us from trouble, from disturbance of mind or feelings, from worry, vexation, from affliction, from grief, perplexity, when you're confused, when you don't know what to do, from distress, when you're stressed out. Psalm 50 in verse 15. It says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me," the Lord says. It says in Romans 10 and verse 13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, or delivered, means the same thing. That's what the Lord says here. Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So there's three steps there. Call upon the name of the Lord when you're in trouble. God will deliver you. But what should happen after that? "And thou shalt glorify me." You remember the people, the lepers, the 10 lepers that Jesus healed of their leprosy? And they, once they were delivered, once they were saved from that awful disease, they ran off. And one of them turned around and went back and gave glory to God, gave glory to Jesus Christ. The other nine just went off. Make sure when God delivers you from trouble, you glorify Him. God's delivered us from a lot of trouble. We keep coming back to church, and that's what we should do. Look at Psalm 91, 14 through 15. Psalm 91, 14 through 15. This whole psalm is about the deliverance of the Lord. It's about the Lord's protection of the righteous. Psalm 91 in verses 14 and 15, it says, "Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore I will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." The man that sets his love upon God. And how do you do that? Jesus said in John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The man that keeps God's commandments out of love for him, God says he will deliver him. He will set him on high because the man knew his name. How important it is to know the true God. "He shall call upon me and I will answer him," God says. "I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." The Lord, it says that the Lord says, "I honor them that honor me, but those that dishonor the Lord are lightly esteemed." The scripture says something to that effect anyway. So why do we have relatively peaceful lives? Why is that? Because the Lord delivers us from trouble. Because every one of us could have lives that were a complete mess and a complete wreck. We all probably know people who have lives like that. Why is your life not like that? Because the Lord delivers you from trouble. So do you struggle with worry, with stress, or with depression? Well, you know what to do. Call upon the Lord and He will save you from it. Look at Psalm 116. 3 through 8. One way he'll save you from it is by pointing you to the scriptures which tell you how to live wisely in this world so that you don't have such a tumultuous life. Psalm 116, verses 3 through 8. The psalmist here says, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I felt trouble and sorrow." I found trouble and sorrow. Have you ever had points in your life where you feel like you're going through hell? Have you ever said that? I'm going through hell right now. Well, right there it is. The sorrows of death compass me. The pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Well, what do you do in that situation? Verse 4, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. Simple or stupid. The Lord preserves the simple, the stupid, because he tells them how to be wise. I was brought low. That's what happens when you're stupid. You're brought low. And he helped me. The Lord even has compassion on the stupid, on people who make dumb decisions and screw up their lives. The Lord will have compassion on that. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. You see, that's what you do when you're in trouble, when you're going through hell, when you're depressed. He says, I was brought low. That's what depression is. Depression is pressed down, right? When you're brought low, when you go through depression, call on the name of the Lord. Depression's an awful thing for anybody that's ever been through it. Some people's depression can be absolutely debilitating, where they pretty much can't do anything. And I've suffered with depression myself. I haven't suffered with such debilitating depression that I couldn't get out of bed or anything, but I've suffered with depression. I was suffering with depression just earlier this week for some reason. You ever been to the point where you just feel like you're just about ready to crack? You're just about ready to break? Like you're literally 1 second away from just bursting into tears? You ever felt like that? I was like that this week for some reason, just to be honest with you. I don't know why. I literally felt like, as I was sitting there doing my work, doing my studies, that I am just like one breath away from just breaking down. I think it was just working too hard for one thing. That'll do it to you. You wear yourself out. But sometimes it just happens. And then I listened to a sermon by Paul Washer, who I don't agree with the guy on a lot of stuff, but it was a good sermon and very convicting. And that brought the tears. That made me break down, and then I felt a little better after that. The fourth thing that the Lord delivers us from is violence. We already looked at Second Samuel 22:3, where he says, "The Lord is my Savior; thou savest me from violence." We all know what violence is. Why haven't we had our lives or our possessions damaged or destroyed by these rioters? I mean, think about it. Think about the amount of people that had their lives destroyed, their businesses destroyed, their properties destroyed by these rioters over the last year. Well, why didn't that happen to us? Because the Lord saved us from violence. That's why. Why haven't we been the victims of robberies or shootings? All right, some of us have. I mean, I had my car broken into years ago. You guys had your house broken into a couple times. It happens. Why doesn't it happen more often? Why doesn't it happen to all of us? Because the Lord delivers us from violence. That's why. The fifth thing the Lord delivers us from is persecution. Look at Psalm 7, 1 and 13. Psalm 7, 1 and 13. It says, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Save and deliver me, Lord, from those that persecute me. To persecute is to pursue, chase, hunt, drive with missiles, or with attempts to catch, kill, or injure. That's an obsolete definition. Although the idea of pursuing and chasing and hunting is what is at the heart of persecution. Remember what Paul did to the Christians? He persecuted them from city to city. He hunted them down. He chased after them. That's what persecution is. It is to pursue with malignancy or enmity. Enmity is being an enemy. An injurious action, especially to oppress with pains and penalties for the holding of a belief or opinion held to be injurious or heretical. There have been Christians throughout the centuries that have been persecuted, that have been hounded, that have suffered tremendously physically because of beliefs that they held. Beliefs that they held that didn't hurt another person, of course, but beliefs that could not be allowed by the religious authorities. The Catholics did that throughout Europe for hundreds of years, the Inquisition, the Crusades. The Protestants did it to Baptists in Europe and in this country, early in this country. I've talked to you about that just recently. People have suffered tremendously and still do. People in the Soviet Union under communist Russia, they suffered tremendously for their faith. People in China still to this day suffer for their faith. There are people all over the place that are persecuted. It kind of makes you feel pathetic and silly when you think about what other people have suffered. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and then you think about the, quote, persecution that we've faced. Oh boy, it's tough when my family's mean to me because I don't celebrate Christmas. Yeah, boy, that's rough. It's almost on par with getting sawed in half. You know, the saints of old were sawed in sunder and things like that, burned at the stake. It's just about the same thing, just not quite. If you endeavor, let me give you a few more verses here. I forgot to read the rest of them that I had there. Psalm 7 in verse 13. It says, "He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors." See, the persecutors are going to get persecuted. They're going to get persecuted by God. He's going to chase after them. He's going to hound them and root them out, and they are going to suffer for making God's people suffer. And you just let God do that. You don't ever take that into your own hands. Psalm 31 and verse 15. Psalm 31 and verse 15. I mean, just think about it. Imagine if Christians in Antioch, where Paul had gone, or he was going to Damascus, in Damascus. Imagine if Christians in Damascus, whom Paul was going to persecute, imagine if they knew he was coming, they all banded together and they killed him. The greatest apostle that ever lived would have ceased to live, and our whole New Testament wouldn't be here now. Right? You let God take care of meting out the punishment. We don't take that into our own hands. Psalm 31 and verse 15 says, "My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me." Pray about that, because I think there's a time of persecution coming in this country. And if you're paying attention and if you're watching, it's happening. I mean, it's happening with the churches. But have you noticed that the tide is turning against Christianity? It's turning against Western civilization in general. And not to make it a racial thing, but it's turning against white people. Have you noticed that? I mean, that is, it's kind of scary out there what's going on these days. And these people aren't going to stop at just removing Confederate statues and things like that. They want to destroy every vestige that's left of Western civilization. They want to destroy Christianity. They want to destroy the family. They want to destroy common sense. They want to destroy people and children, allowing these confused children to take treatments that will turn them into the opposite gender, or try to, and ruin their lives. These people are evil. And mark my words, when these people get into power, and get into power fully, to where there are no restraints on them, look out. So pray that we will be delivered from persecution, because the writing is on the wall. Psalm 35 and verse 3. Psalm 35 and verse 3. Draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. God is our salvation. God can stop them that draw out the spear. He can draw out his spear and stop them that draw out the spear. He'll stop them that persecute us if he wants to. He may allow us to suffer, but he can stop them if he wants to. Let me give you one more in 2 Timothy 3:11. Paul's referring to his own life here. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. The Lord delivered him. Now, I'll wait till next week. We'll read about all the things that Paul suffered. And he suffered a lot. Shipwreck, being beaten with rods, being given 39 stripes 5 times, stoned. All kinds of things. So it wasn't that he didn't suffer, but the Lord delivered him from that suffering. So don't think that if I pray that the Lord delivers me from persecution, that nothing bad's ever going to happen to me. If you're like Paul, he may bring you through by the skin of your teeth. He'll deliver you, but you might have to suffer. But suffering is not a bad thing. And I'll get into that probably next week about how suffering draws us nigh to God, and it makes us identify with Jesus Christ and his suffering. Now, if you endeavor to live a godly life, you shall suffer persecution. Look at the next verse. Yea, which means yes, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that will, all that desire to do so, all that endeavor to do so, will live godly, shall suffer persecution. All that will live godly shall suffer persecution. In Christ, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now that's a shall. So if you will, if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible says you shall suffer persecution of some form or fashion. But if you trust in God, he'll deliver you from it. Now, he may deliver you from it in life, or he may deliver you from it in death. I'll tell you what, you're stuck in some torture camp or something by some wicked person. The way you're delivered from it may be by a hasty death. I mean, that would be a lot better than being tortured. Why haven't we been persecuted more than we have? Because the Lord delivers us from persecution, that's why. Why hasn't it been like it was in communist Russia or communist China? Why hasn't it been like that in our lifetimes? Because the Lord delivered us from it. That's why. The sixth thing that the Lord delivers us from is distresses. Look at Psalm 107 and verse 13. Psalm 107 and verse 13. It says, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. And then look down at verse 23 through 30. This gives a very powerful story and example of God delivering people that are in desperate straits. Psalm 107:23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Now, I've never been in a storm at sea like that. Wayne probably has. I can't, I mean, that would be very scary. And imagine if you were a couple of thousand years ago in some wooden boat, in some smaller wooden boat, going through a horrible storm like that, and you didn't have GPS, and you didn't even know where you're going because you can't see any of the sun or moon or stars or anything to navigate by. You didn't even have compasses in those days, and you didn't know it was coming. Nowadays, you know, whenever hurricanes come, and they get the ships out of port, right? They know it's coming. So you can avoid a lot of that stuff, but nevertheless, I'm sure people still end up in terrible storms today. But imagine what that would be like when your soul's melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end, which means they don't know what to do. They're at their wits' end. They're out of ideas. They're at this point, they just throw themselves at the mercy of God and just say, God save me. I don't know. I got nothing else to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to die. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. Sometimes that's what it takes. And some people are more hard-headed and stubborn than others. And some people have to be at their wits' end before they finally break down and cry unto the Lord in their distresses. So be humble, be soft in heart, and maybe you won't have to be brought down so low before the Lord delivers you. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Peace and quiet's a beautiful thing. When you get to be a mature adult anyway. Kids don't like peace and quiet, and young, stupid adults don't like peace and quiet either. But whenever you get to be a mature adult, peace and quiet is a wonderful thing. Distress is the action or fact of straining or pressing tightly. Strain, stress, pressure. Figuratively, see, that's actually a natural definition. Like if a I-beam is under stress or something, it's being pressed, it's being pushed, pressured, strained. But then figuratively, it's pressure employed to produce action, constrain, compulsion. Less usually, it's pressure applied to prevent action, restraint. It's also the sore pressure or strain of adversity, trouble, sickness, pain, or sorrow, anguish or affliction affecting the body, spirit, or community. So distress is pressure. It's stress, in other words. It's strain. Now that can come from any number of things. It can come from trouble in the mind. It can come from sickness. Sickness can put a lot of stress and pressure on somebody. My wife and I are reading this book. I don't remember the woman's name, but it's kind of a commentary on Charles Spurgeon. And we're reading about some of the things that Spurgeon went through in his depression. He was a very, very popular preacher back in the mid-1800s in England. Preached to thousands of people in the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And you think like a man like that with all of his fame and all of his notoriety, and he was called the Prince of Preachers. I'm sure he was an incredible preacher. You'd think that he must have just been on cloud nine all the time. Not at all. He suffered horrible, debilitating depression. And he says in that book, she's quoting him, and he says that usually the people that run around and they're so happy and the Lord is so wonderful to me and everything's great and life is grand and life is wonderful, these are typically young people with a strong constitution that have no health problems. And, you know, yeah, when you're young, when you're healthy, when you've got no problems, yeah, life's great. But like he says, give you a good splitting headache for a half an hour and let's see how happy and delighted that person is that loves to tell you how wonderful their life is and how much they love God. So why haven't you had more pain or sickness or stress or anxiety in your life? Because the Lord delivers us out of our distresses. It could be a lot worse. Like I said, I've known people that have had depression so debilitating that they couldn't get out of bed for days at a time. Why don't you experience that? Or maybe you do, I don't know. But if you haven't, why don't you? Or why don't you more often? It's because the Lord delivers you out of your distresses. So are you under pressure? Are you stressed? Well, I'd say, first of all, search your heart and your life to see if it's not a result of your own foolish decisions. Because a lot of people that are under stress because of their own stupidity, their own choices, their own decisions. And I'll take you back to Psalm 107, 17 and 18 in this very chapter that we saw how the Lord delivers people out of their distresses. And I'll show you that a lot of times people's stress is due to their own making. They take too much upon themselves. Psalm 107, 17 through 18 says, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted." And you know what they do then? It says, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." Proverbs 19, I believe it is. So people make stupid decisions, they get afflicted, and they get tormented, and then they blame it on God. They start complaining to God about it. Verse 18, "Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat." You ever been really depressed, really afflicted, and you can't even eat? You don't want to eat? I remember in my younger days, the first time I was deployed in 2003, it was. And mind you, I was young. I was only 21, 20. I was 20. I wasn't even 20. I was 20, 20 at that time, almost 21. I was still pretty young, didn't have a lot of life experience. When I got deployed and we went somewhere, you know, to a training place for a few days before we went on to the next training place and all that. But this is right when the war was starting and everything. And, you know, I'm still young, I'm scared or whatever. And I was so sick to my stomach, I couldn't eat for like 3 days. Now, something like that wouldn't be a big deal to me now. And the second time I was deployed, it wasn't such a big deal. But the first time, and just leaving home and leaving, you know, being away from everybody that you love, I was so sick to my stomach, like I said, couldn't even eat for days. It just shows you how you grow, though, because, like I said, it wouldn't be a big deal today. I mean, it wouldn't be fun, but it wouldn't be like that. But anyway, it says there, "Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death." They've so screwed their lives up because of their foolishness, because of their transgression and iniquity, that they are just about ready to die. And then, here's what they do, 19, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses." It takes some people to get to almost the point of death before they're finally ready to call on the name of the Lord and change and do what they need to. So if you're suffering with pressure, stress, distress, things like that, take an inventory of your life, first of all. See if it's not a result of your own stupid decisions, because a lot of stress is self-inflicted. And then cry unto the Lord, and he'll deliver you, he'll save you out of it. And one of the ways he'll do that is by saying, read this book, read through the Proverbs, learn some wisdom, learn how to make good decisions, quit doing dumb things, and he'll save you out of your distresses. But don't expect it to happen, though, if you're not willing to change your lifestyle. Calling on the Lord, asking him to deliver you from your distresses, and not willing to change your lifestyle is a wasted prayer. And then the last thing the Lord will deliver us from is death. And I kind of saved that one till last for obvious reasons. Look at Psalm 55 and verse 18. The Psalm of David. David had his share of near-death experiences from being chased and hounded by Saul and Absalom and the Philistines and all kinds of things. Psalm 55:18 says, "He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me." So he delivered David for many of his battles. Many times when David was on the run, and you read through the book of 1 or 2 Samuel, and you'll read about a guy that was in distress, that it was just one thing after another, and he was running from Saul and running from Saul's army, and he had a little band of men with him. And they were hungry, and they were faint, and they went into the priest, and the priest gave him the showbread. I mean, David was in very desperate straits, and the Lord delivered him out of all those things. He delivered him from death. Psalm 116 and verse 8, which we've already been to, but I'll read it to you again. It says, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." So why are we still alive today? Why haven't we all perished? Because the Lord saved us from death. I think about my own life. I'm going to give you some examples here. This may seem incredible to you. You might not even believe it. But I think, why wasn't I killed in a car or motorcycle or dirt bike or four-wheeler or skiing accident or any number of other ones hundreds of times over again? And I was just thinking about last night and this morning about all the times that I could have easily died. I mean, like within a split second of dying. Many, many times. Now, this may seem, you may not even, it'd be hard to believe some of this stuff, probably, because you know the new Chad Wagner. You know the older, mature Chad Wagner. You don't know the young, stupid Chad Wagner of 20 years ago or 20-some years ago. You know the boring, old Chad Wagner, the boringest person in the entire world. You don't know the old one, though. You know what the first thing I used to do every time I got a new car or pretty much got into anybody's car? You know what the first thing I would do? See how fast it would go. Just get it out there and just run it until it wouldn't go any faster. Just got to figure it out, right? I can't tell you how many times my friends and I, driving through rural roads, like rural highways in Pennsylvania, through the woods, over the hills, 115, 120, 130 miles an hour. My friend had a Ford Taurus SHO, and it's not a regular Ford Taurus. And yeah, not even kidding you. Deer jumps out, you're dead. Tire blows out, you're dead. Anything happens, you're dead. So many times. We're going that fast one time, and a deer jumped out, and my stupid friend hits the brakes and goes into a slide at 100 and some miles an hour. This is amazing. We're not dead. Amazing. I was driving on Route 322 one time, which is nothing to you, but it's a windy road, main road, in Pennsylvania, and went flying into a turn that was probably meant to go a maximum of 40, and I was probably going 80 or something, not realizing how sharp it was, and slid on dry pavement the whole way across into the other lane, the whole way into the other lane before I finally came through the turn, and if there had been a car coming, I'd have been dead. Dead. I mean, that'd have been it. Racing cars, losing control. It was with a friend of mine. We were racing another car. And he passes this guy, and to show him that he won, rolls down his window and throws his hand out the window to do something. And it jerks his arm, and he swerve, going 100 and some miles an hour. And we'd have been dead. I mean, it was just so many times we'd have been dead. I had a motorcycle. It was a Yamaha R1 racing bike. 167 miles an hour down an interstate, passing cars going 70 miles an hour like they are sitting still. I'm not making this up. Anything happens at that speed, you are dead. I could have died a million times over. That bike was so fast, you could pull out and pass a couple of cars, and by the time you're past them, you're going 150 miles an hour. I'm not exaggerating. That bike was absolutely crazy. Riding wheelies down the interstate. I mean, just insane, stupid things. I could have been dead a million times over. Four-wheelers flying through the woods. Trails on the side of hills. Because Pennsylvania's hilly, where I'm from. Mountains, a lot of people would call it, I suppose. But flying down through these roads on the side of a hill. And just one little wrong move. And bright rolling down over the hill, right through the tree, you'd be dead. I'd have been dead a million times over again. We used to ride, my brother and I, we'd ride on two wheels, not the back two, the side two. Ride on two wheels on four-wheelers. And just ride, just to show off, just ride loops around the yard on two wheels. Skiing. I used to do a lot of snow skiing. How many times I would have been dead? I jumped off a ski lift a couple times just because it was cool, right? Wasn't super high, or I probably would have broken my leg, but still. One time, there was a tabletop. You know what a tabletop is? It's like it's a jump, so it's sloped on both sides and flat on the top, and you jump and then you come down on the other side, on the other slope, is what you're supposed to do. First time I hit it, and I kind of landed on the top a little bit. The second time, oh, I'm going to do this right. I'm going to hit it with more speed. And I hit it with way, way too much speed. And I went flying. And I wasn't positioned right. And I started, as I was going up in the air, I was leaning back. And I completely cleared the tabletop. I was at least 10 feet in the air, no joke. I literally felt like I was floating in the air for minutes before I hit the ground. It was like time stopped and stood still. And I just remember thinking, this is going to hurt so badly. And flat on my back. Couldn't knock the wind out of me so bad I couldn't breathe for I don't know how long. And then I gasped for breath for about 45 minutes while they put me on the little sled behind the snowmobile, took me down, put me in the ambulance, put me on oxygen, took me to the hospital. If I would have been turned back just a little bit more and landed on the back of my neck, I'd have been dead or paralyzed for life. And those are just a few stories of many, many stories I could tell you. Why am I not dead now? Because the Lord saved my soul from death. And I'm sure all of you have stories just like that. And even if you weren't being idiots, well, okay, so some of the women probably don't, because women have more sense than men do whenever they're that age. But even if you weren't being an idiot, how many times have you almost got into a serious car accident where it was like one split second away? I was driving home from work one time, rush hour traffic in Cincinnati on the Beltway. Just driving along, going speed limit, 65, 70, something like that. And there was a lot of traffic, and I just happened to get distracted, which I often do. I get chastised for that by my wife, and rightly so. And I got distracted, and I looked up at a billboard. And I just happened to look back, and the car in front of me is completely stopped. And I had one split second to make a decision. And I knew if I slammed on the brakes, there's no stopping. I'm going to cream this guy, and I'm probably going to die, and so is he. And I knew my only option was to swerve. And I knew if there's a car beside me, I'm going to die too, and so is that guy. But I know if I hit the guy in front of me, I'm definitely dead. And in a split second, I swerved. Thankfully, there was nobody beside me, and I went out around the guy. That's just one of many stories of times in the car when I could have died. And then in that time, I wasn't even doing anything stupid. It was just not paying attention for a moment. How many times would we all be dead in situations like that? The Lord saves us from death. He hedges us about with his angels, as it says in Psalm 91. Now, I just want to finish this up talking about God's deliverance, sending people saviors, because this is what God did many times in Israel's history. He sent them saviors to save them out of the hands of their enemies when they cried unto him. Nehemiah 9 and verse 27. It says, wherefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. And this was the history in the book of Judges. When you go read through the book of Judges, Israel would sin. They would be taken over by a foreign power. They would be subjugated and under their oppressive rule. And they would cry unto the Lord in their distress, and the Lord would send them a Savior, like Gideon, like Samson, like other Saviors that he sent them, and this happened repeatedly. This is what the Lord would do. When God's people cry unto him, he will save them and save their land by sending them Saviors if they sincerely are repentant and sorry for their sin. That's why I had no hope for Donald Trump. A lot of Christians really put their faith and their trust in Donald Trump, which was pathetic. This country had no revival. This country had no repentance. There was no contrition. There was no confession of sins. There was nothing. I mean, You think, God, why would God have saved this country by Donald Trump, of all people? I mean, like, the one of the most vile, proud sinners that you could possibly elect. Why would God have saved this country by a guy like that in a country like this? But when God's people in humble contrition call unto him to deliver them, he'll do it. Look at Isaiah 19 and verse 20. Isaiah 19 and verse 20. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. I have no doubt in my mind that if this nation would cry unto the Lord in humble contrition, and it says as much, right? In Second Chronicles 7 in verse... Let me see here. Is it 2 Chronicles 7:14? 2nd. See if I can find that for you. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. This place is the house of God. If you want your prayers to be heard, pray them in the house of God. That's the most important place to pray them. But God says here that if his people, which are called by his name, would humble themselves, pray, seek his face, and forsake and turn from their wicked ways, he'd heal their land. And here's one way that he would do it there in the verse that we're looking at in Isaiah 19:20. He said when they cry unto him because of their oppressors, he would send them a Savior. God could send us a Savior. I mean a man, a temporal Savior, which could deliver this land if we would humble ourselves and cry unto him in humble repentance. Now, though the Lord used other men to be saviors of his people in a temporal sense, God is the only true Savior. And he's the Savior of his people spiritually and eternally. Let me just show you a couple of verses here that God is the only true Savior. Isaiah 43 and verse 3. Just because God delegates to other men the position of Savior with a small s to do some temporal salvation doesn't mean that God is still not the Savior. God is still responsible for the salvation. He's just giving it to somebody else. Isaiah 43 and verse 3. It says, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee." Now compare that with verse 11. He says, I am the Lord, that's Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. There's no Savior that saves like the Lord. When you're talking about saving God's people from their sins, there is no Savior besides the Lord. Yes, there were Saviors in the book of Judges to save them from temporal punishment, but there is no Savior except the Lord to deliver his people eternally and spiritually. This verse will really cinch that up. Look at Hosea 13 and verse 4. This is an important point to grasp because this is one that Jehovah's Witnesses will use. One just used it on me here a week, I think it was last week, saying that Jesus is, he's a God and he is a Savior, but he's not the God, the only God. Well, there is no Savior besides Jehovah. Jehovah is the only Savior, which means Jesus is Jehovah. Hosea 13 and verse 4 says, "Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me." That's a lowercase g. Thou shalt know no God but me. In the Jehovah's Witness Bible, John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God," a lowercase g God. That's what their New World Translation says. But God, Jehovah, says, there is no God but me. Thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. To say that Jesus Christ is a lowercase g God and he is a Savior is a lie. He is God, very God. He is Jehovah, God manifest in the flesh. He is the Savior of God's people eternally and spiritually. Let me just give you two verses. Titus 3, 4 through 5, which you'll recognize. We've been over this one a time or two. Titus 3, 4 through 5. It says, but after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Who saved us eternally, according to that verse? God, our Savior. We know that Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the one that accomplished that work on the cross. What does that tell us? Jesus Christ is God, our Savior. Look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. It says, who hath, this is speaking of God, in the end of verse 8 there, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This is an eternal salvation that was purposed before the world began. Only God can save his people like that. And Jesus Christ, who is God, is our Savior. John 1:1. In the real Bible, in the King James Bible, says, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, as the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What's that tell you? And we know that the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us was the only begotten of the Father, was Jesus Christ. So who does that make Jesus Christ? The Word made flesh. The Word is and was God. Jesus Christ is God, and he is our Savior. Philippians 3 and verse 20. I'll just give you three verses here, and we will conclude for this morning. Philippians 3 and verse 20. So it started off talking about how God is our Savior eternally. We gave a lot of examples about how God saves us temporally, and I want to end showing how God is our Savior who saves us eternally, which is really the most important type of salvation in our lives. Philippians 3 and verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. Titus 1 and verse 4. Titus 1 and verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And if you remember, it was not long ago, just a little over a month ago, I think, that I preached on 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. This verse shows us that Jesus is God and our Savior. 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And I did a whole sermon on that verse, so I'm not going to elaborate. But that verse tells us that Jesus is God and our Savior. He is the Jehovah God that says, beside me there is no Savior. He is Jehovah God, the Savior, and he hath saved his people from their sins. So next time, we're going to look at why God sometimes does not deliver us for various reasons. And I hope that this will give us some sense of purpose to our sufferings. That it's not just, we don't just happen to live in a world of chance where bad things just happen to us just because they happen, and God is just, he's the deist God, and he's just up there, and he's just watching things unfold, and you know, oh, sorry, bad things happen to you, tough luck. No, he allows, sometimes causes things to happen by his own sovereign will. He puts us in places and allows things like that to come upon us for his own purposes, which are ultimately for our good. And that's what I really want to drive home next Sunday, is that there's a purpose for our sufferings, and they are for our good. Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.